Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
There were two men that were standing on a dock overlooking the ocean. One man said, "Hey, I see a ship out there." The second guy, he peered out and he says, "There's no ship out there." The first guy says, "Yes, there is." The second guy looked again, still didn't see anything, and he says, "Hey, look here, I just had an eye exam. I have perfect 20/20 vision. I'm telling you, there is no ship out there." The first guy said, "Yes, there is. You can mark my words, there's a ship out there." And the second guy says, "Well, how can you be so sure?" And the first guy says, "I can see it with my binoculars." How many of you know that two people can look at the same thing but still see two totally different things? You see, our perspective determines what we see. Our perspective determines what we see. And on top of that, it influences how we act. If you're taking notes this morning on the back of the worship program that you were handed when you walked in, you can take notes or you can go to the YouVersion Bible app if you have that. Go to the events page, look for Radius Church. In your notes, it says, we need to view life through spiritual binoculars. God has given us spiritual binoculars. We'll be talking about that. He's given us spiritual binoculars because our perspective on life influences what we believe and also how we act. Let me give an example. Let's say today you go home and you check your banking statement online. Or maybe it came in the mail and you rip it open, you take a look at it, and you realize that you only have $100 in your account. That's your balance. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I mean, I've got a lot of bills this month and I'm not getting paid for another 15 days or whatever it is. And you realize that, man, I've got mortgage coming up, I've got this and that. What do I need to do? Are there some phone calls I need to make to put off payments? Is there someone I need to borrow money from? Maybe I was going to get a new coat for winter. I think I'll just use the same one. I'm looking at how I can cut expenses. That's what influences you when you see $100 in your bank account. But if you open your statement or you look online and you saw that you had not $100, but $100 million, hallelujah. How many could handle that bank balance? I see that hand. I see that. Yeah, that'd be nice. If you saw you had $100 million, then you would live quite differently. You might be thinking, you know what? And first you check it out, make sure it's true. And if it is, okay, it's like, you know what? Maybe instead of worrying about my mortgage payment or my rent, I'm just going to pay off my mortgage payment or even buy a new house. You know, when I go to the grocery store, it's not, let's see, how I get a box of ramen noodles, you know, a case to live. No, I'm going to get steak. I'm going to get whatever I want. You know, what you see influences how you live, how you think, how you act. And this morning, we want to talk about our perspective on life. During COVID-19, we've seen a lot of people lose heart because of their perspective. In fact, in Japan, in October of last year, they had more suicides than deaths from all of 2020 related to COVID. People just lost heart in Japan. Now, in America, that isn't so much the case because the suicide rate, it looks like it dropped 5%. However, in minorities, it skyrocketed. In Illinois, there was an increase in suicides among black people, 27.7%. And among Hispanics, it increased 6%. And other states have kind of noticed this, that while the suicide rate was about the same or down, among the minorities, suicide was up. And then the suicide attempts among young people has increased. For the teenagers aged 12 to 17, this is from the CDC. It says, and we've got this up on the screen here, compared with the rate during the corresponding period in 2019, the rate of emergency department visits for suspected suicide attempts was 2.4 times as high during spring 2020, 1.7 times as high during summer of 2020, and 2.1 times as high during winter of 2021. Also, the attempts among 18 to 25-year-olds was up. Compared with the rate in 2019, it was 1.6 times as high in the spring, 1.1 times during the summer, and 1.3 times as high during the winter of 2021. It's been said that last June 2020, when COVID was happening and there was so much new stuff, that 40% of adults in America struggled with mental health or substance abuse. 31% reported anxiety or depression symptoms. 13% started or increased substance abuse. 26 reported trauma or stress-related disorder symptoms. And 11% say they seriously considered suicide. There are so many times that when people experience bad things in life, when life heads south, they lose heart. They get discouraged. They give up. Some give up on life. Some don't do that, but they just kind of give up on trying. They're not going to take their life, but they just withdraw. They kind of go to the corner of their life, and they just check out. Sometimes they numb themselves with alcohol and drugs. Sometimes they throw themselves into work and just kind of do that. Or some people just kind of check out and just aren't there. They're not present emotionally and physically for their family. They give up. Sometimes when people are in a troubled marriage, they give up on their marriage. Or students who are struggling in school, they say, why even try? And they just quit. They drop out and they don't try anymore. And it also happens in the area of people's faith. When the path of Christianity, they feel, is not worth the pain, when they feel that being uncomfortable because of my commitment to Christ is no longer acceptable, Christianity is no longer convenient or comfortable, then they walk away from God. This morning, we're going to start a series out of the book of Hebrews called Don't Lose Heart. Don't Lose Heart. And the author of Hebrews, he is writing to a group of Christians who are suffering. They're going through persecution. They're experiencing hardship and trial. And many of them are thinking of throwing in the towel. Many of them are thinking about walking away from Christ because the cost is not worth it. At least that's their perspective. That's what they're seeing. And what we need to do is we need to realize that it is worth it. This morning, I just want to throw out this question. How many of you have ever felt discouraged with God and maybe felt like giving up or even wondering if being a Christian was worth it all? Be honest. Number of hands here. I know I have. When I was in college, in fact, I was Bible college preparing for ministry, there was a time where God just seemed to kind of pull away. Praying and reading the Bible didn't make any difference. I wasn't receiving anything. I felt like my prayers were hitting brass and they were coming back down to me. And I began to wonder, is God really real? Is this Christianity thing truth or is it just a big lie? Is it something that, you know, my pastor made up or he got from someone? How do I know what's real? And I remember that struggle and that sense of losing heart. Should I keep on keeping on? And I want you to know this morning, yes, keep on keeping on. Don't lose heart. Don't lose faith. Don't give up, no matter how bad things seem. The author of Hebrews, he said those words to the people over and over. We see it all throughout the entire book from the beginning to the end. I want to just throw out a few references for you to take a look at this. The first one is Hebrews chapter 2, and it says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. He says, take heed to what you've heard so you don't drift away. This is the thing that I've realized about someone who departs from the faith. It's not an immediate knee-jerk reaction. It's a drift. It's a slide. It happens slowly. It begins with a bad decision. I'm too busy. I don't have enough time to break open my Bible and to read it and think about it, let God speak to me and spend some time in prayer. I'm too busy today. And then the next day, I'm still too busy. And the next day, I'm still too busy. And then The next day it's like, well, I've got time, but you know what? I really wasn't getting that much out of it. And, you know, I don't need it. And they make that decision, and they begin to make this series of decisions. They come to the weekend, it's like, you know what? I'm too tired to get up this morning and go to church. Or I've got other plans. I'm just going to skip church. I'm going to do something else. So they make that decision. And then it's like, it comes around to the week, you know what? I'm not going to go to Connect Group tonight. And they're keep continuing to make these decision, a small decision, but it's a bad decision after decision after decision after decision. And they come to a place and say, you know what? I really don't want to help out on the worship team anymore, or in my ministry as a greeter, or with the kids up in preschool kids church. I just don't want to do that. I'm going to have more time for myself. They begin to slowly withdraw themselves from intimacy with God, from involvement with God's people, and involvement with God's purpose. And then maybe it's like, hey, if they're single, they begin to date a non-Christian person. They're tired of waiting for God to bring the right one along. And so they go out on one date. It's not a big deal. But then they go on another date, and another date, and another date. And pretty soon they're hanging around with that person's friends. And then their friends are beginning to talk about what they believe about God, what they believe about the Bible, what they believe about Christianity. They're against it. They're not really for it. They begin to talk about what they feel is right and wrong. And after some time, that person begins to think, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And they begin to adopt the mindset of that person and their friends. And they come to a place where they say, you know what? I don't need Jesus anymore. I don't need this Christianity. The Bible's just a bunch of old fables and wives' tales. It's made up. It's not real and true. You see, their decision to walk away from Jesus was not immediate. It was a drift. And that's the thing we need to look at today. Are we drifting? Are we drifting? For the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how do we not lose heart. Take a look at what the writer of Hebrews said. He, in chapter 3, verse 12 and 14, he says, "Beware, brethren," he's warning them, "lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." Hebrews 6, 11 to 12, "We desire each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Chapter 10, verse 39, "We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." And chapter 13, 9, "Do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace." Over and over and over, the author in Hebrews says, don't give up, don't quit, keep the faith, don't lose heart. And as if you read Hebrews, and I encourage you over the next 3 weeks as we do this series, read the book of Hebrews and you'll see something. He is showing them how Jesus is better than so many of their former religion, of the world's philosophy. And he keeps saying, Jesus is better. In your notes this morning, he says, no matter how bad your circumstances, Jesus is better. Going back is going nowhere. So many times people think, well, if I just return to where I came from, if I leave Christianity, then I'm going someplace. Friends, if you go back, you're going nowhere. You're going into oblivion, to a dead end, into destruction. Don't go back. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. So welcome this morning, okay? For those of you watching online, we want to welcome you and say thanks for being with us. And we pray that these next few weeks, maybe if you're discouraged, if you're struggling, if you're hurting and you're wondering if it's worth going on, that you'll receive hope and encouragement today. And you'll realize, I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to keep my faith. So let's take a look in Hebrews chapter 12, because this is where we kind of get multiple lenses of spiritual binoculars, okay? Pick it up in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." We heard about that this morning in the prophecy that came forth. God has a race for us to run. It goes on to say, verse 2, "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart in your struggle against sin. If you have not resisted yet to the point of shedding your blood, and have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.'" For us to not lose heart, we need to look through those spiritual binoculars that help us to see God's perspective on life instead of our human perspective, okay? So this morning, we're going to look at the first thing that the author of Hebrews tells us. This is the first lens to look at. Number one in your notes, look at people who have witnessed God's faithfulness. Look at people who have witnessed God's faithfulness. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." How many have ever been a witness for a trial or a witness to an accident or something that took place and you had to stop and give your statement? Anybody been there, done that? Yeah, some of us have. A witness is someone who gives evidence. They have personal knowledge of something. They make a public affirmation by word or example. That's what a witness is. And the writer of Hebrews says, look at the witnesses. And notice he says in the first part, "therefore." Okay? "Therefore" connects what he has just said about witnesses to what he previously said. Chapter 11 gives us many witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses that he's talking about. They're found in chapter 11. A lot of times, even some Bibles, they kind of mark this, and they call chapter 11 the Hall of Faith. How many have ever heard that term before? That Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith, or this is the Faith Hall of Fame. People that God pointed out as having great faith. And so, he's going to list several witnesses and what they teach us. The first witness I wanted to look at is in verse 4, Abel. Cain and Abel, you may remember that. And this is what Abel teaches us about faith and not letting go of it. He says that faith is no guarantee that bad things won't happen if you do the right thing. Faith is no guarantee that bad things won't happen if you do the right thing. It says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, do you know what Abel's better sacrifice got him? Murdered. Cain was jealous and he murdered him. And so, it's like, you know, Abel's just going along through life, not hurting anybody, just doing good, just doing the right thing, and boom, he's dead. He's murdered. And there's so many times I've known Christians who think, if I have received Christ, if I've given my life to Jesus, then that's a guarantee that nothing bad will happen to me. I won't have any problems, won't have any hardship, won't have any suffering. Everything's going to be a bed of roses. Well, it is a bed of roses. How many know that roses have thorns? You know, every rose has its thorns. No, I'm not going to sing the song, don't worry, okay? But there are problems in life. Jesus said, "I guarantee in this world you will have tribulation." And he said that to his followers. Faith is not a guarantee that bad things won't happen if you do good things. There are sometimes bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to people who are loving God, giving God all they've got, and it doesn't happen. And sometimes when something bad happens and it knocks the equilibrium out from them, they don't see the binoculars further ahead that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And they just see the here and the now and the pain, and they say, why, God? And then they begin to drift, making those bad decisions. Stop taking time in the Word. Stop praying. Stop going to church. Stop going to Connect Group. Just getting around with people that don't know God, and they have finally fallen away, and they've walked away from faith. Faith is not a guarantee that bad things will not happen to you. Okay? That's what Abel teaches us. And that's what the author of Hebrews was saying. Some of you think you shouldn't have any problems. Hey, Abel teaches us, keep on keeping on no matter what. Okay? The next example, the next witness to look at today is found in verse 5, and that is Enoch. And Enoch teaches us that faith, is a tight love relationship with God. It's a tight love relationship with God where you continually walk with Him and depend on Him in everything. It says in verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. He had his own personal rapture. He just went, woo, up to heaven. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, it would have been fun to have a camera because if he posed, you know, Superman, you know, he went up. That's how he went up. Why did he go up? Look at what it says. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So what did Enoch do to please God so much that God said, I'm going to take you to heaven. You're not going to die. What was it? We are not told a lot about Enoch's life. In fact, about the only thing we know is found in Genesis chapter 4, and it says, Enoch walked with God. That's really all it says. Enoch walked with God. Realize, Enoch didn't do any great act of faith. He didn't kill giants like David. He didn't lead Israel out of slavery and part the Red Sea. He didn't heal anyone like Jesus or feed, you know, a 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. There are no miracles associated with Enoch. He did not do anything great or spectacular like that. Yet, his faith, it just says he walked with God. What does that mean? That means as he went through his day, he just acted like God was with him everywhere he went. From the time he got up in the morning, God was with him. He had his breakfast. He acted like God was with him. Maybe he was a farmer. He went out in the fields and he worked. Or maybe he was a businessman. He sold and traded things. But as he went out throughout his day, he walked with God in this tight communion, this close relationship with God. Enoch loved God so much that he depended upon God every moment of the day. For every decision he had, he and God, they were best buds. And it's like God says, you know, Enoch, you and I are so close, and I love our relationship, and there's no way for you and I to get closer unless you come to heaven. So boy, come on up, okay? He pleased God just because he walked with God. You see, faith is not what you do. Faith is a tight love relationship with God, where you're walking with Him, you sense Him, and you depend upon Him for every moment of your life. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's victory or whether it's suffering, whether it's pain or whether it's joy, it's walking with God in everything. And that's what the writer of Hebrews wanted to tell them. Walk with God in every circumstance. Look at that witness. Look at what he teaches us about faith. Okay, let's go to the next one. Verse 7, our example of a witness here is Noah. And Noah teaches us that faith obeys even when it looks stupid and does not make any sense. How many of you, including those online, how many of you have ever had a time when you felt God asked you to do something and it did not make sense? Raise your hand. Yeah. There have been times where God seems to ask us to do ridiculous things. Noah listened to God more than he listened to people. It says in verse 7, by faith, when warned about things not seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Now God told Enoch to build an ark. An ark is a boat, but it's a very large boat. We could pull a boat into our sanctuary today, and you know, it might take up the size of this platform or even a little bit bigger, okay? Might stand about this high or so when you get the whole thing. Not a real big boat, but do you know how, realize how big the ark was? It was 1.5 football fields long. That's how long the ark was. And it was 75 feet wide. That's about as wide as this room. And it was 45 feet tall with 3 decks in it. That's taller than this ceiling. So I want you to get an idea of an ark that's about this room, but another maybe 10, 15 feet taller. And then you go out many more yards, a yard and a half, you know, 1.5 football fields. That's a big boat, right? How many trees are you going to have to cut down for that baby? Quite a few. So he's gathering all this lumber, you know, and people are passing by and they see all this wood. And I'm sure they're saying, Noah, what are you doing? Well, I'm building something. What are you building? I'm building a boat. How big's the boat? You know, because you see all this lumber, all this wood, all these trees. Now, here's the thing. He tells them how big it is, if he does tell them, okay? And then they say, why are you building such a big boat? Now, if he doesn't tell them, they're going to think he's nuts, right? If he doesn't say, I'm just building a big boat. Well, why are you building a boat? And they're going to make fun of him. They're going to ridicule him. And what happens if he does tell them? God said, there's going to be a flood on the earth, and it's going to wipe everything out. I'm building it big because I got to bring 2 of every kind of animal into the triple-decker ark. And then they think he's really nuts, okay? Because here's the thing. It appears up to that point in time, it had not rained on the earth yet. When you take a look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, but a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so if it had never rained, how are you getting a boat the size of 1.5 football fields into the water, because the water's not coming to you? If there's only been a mist, such a thick mist that it watered the earth, how is there going to be a flood? What's going to happen? Friends, building this huge ark did not make any sense. It looked stupid. And yet Noah, for 120 years, he endured the ridicule, he endured the mockings, and he kept building. He didn't quit. He didn't listen to what everyone else said. He listened to what God said, and he simply obeyed regardless of how he looked. He was more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing man. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying, is that, friends, sometimes having faith looks stupid, but look and listen to God, don't listen to people. That's what really matters. Okay, next we see Abraham in verses 8 and 9, and Abraham teaches us that faith leaves what is comfortable and will risk everything to follow God. Faith will risk everything to follow God. It says, by faith, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And that's like God showing up today after church and saying to us, I want you to pack up your house and everything in it, and I want you to go west or north or south and just go until I tell you to stop. How many of you would do that? I'd have to know it's God, okay? Can you write it on the wall? I mean, I would have to know, but that takes a lot of guts. He didn't say, I'm moving you to Denver, or I'm moving you to St. Louis, or, you know, wherever. There was no direction. Just pack up and go west, young man, go west. And he was willing to risk everything. And the thing you have to realize, where he was living, it was not a little, you know, mud village with sticks and straw. No, in the city of Ur, Ur was a thriving city that covered 4 square miles with a population of 360,000 people. It was famous for its wealth, sophistication, canals, and ornate buildings. It had one of the largest libraries in the ancient world. Twice it was the capital of the world. It even had an elaborate sewer system, so the homes had toilets in them. Okay? And can you imagine Abraham? And there was, most of the homes were two-story brick and plaster homes. Abraham says to his wife, Sarah, he says, honey, let's pack everything up. Let's leave the toilet. Let's leave the house, and we're going to live in tents for the rest of our life. Doesn't that sound like fun? But he was willing to leave what was comfortable, what was convenient, and risk everything and follow God. And that's what he teaches us about faith. That's what the writer of Hebrews wanted the church to understand. And then you come to verse 11. We now see Sarah. She's the witness. And she teaches us that faith trusts God's promises, though the answer is not in our timing. It says in verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was able to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. When God first showed up to Abraham and Sarah, Sarah was 65 years old. And he said, Sarah's going to have a son. Do you realize that she waited 25 years for that promise to happen? She was 90. Now, giving birth at 65 is a stretch. But when you're 90? I mean, ladies, how do you want to give birth when you're 90? Nope, I don't see one taker out there. Not a single person. No one wants to do that. I mean, yet, she had faith in God even when it didn't happen in her timing. There are times you and I are going to pray, and this is something I've realized in my life. Many times, I would say the majority, more often than not, when I pray and ask God to do something, the majority of the times he doesn't do it how I want and when I want. He does it either later or most of the time it's later. Sometimes it's sooner. Very rarely is it sooner. But God is seldom early, but he's never late. And he rarely does it exactly how I think he should. He does it in a better manner. And Sarah teaches us, you can't really tell God, do this, that, this, and the other. You have to wait on him for his way, for his time, for his plan. Because God knows best. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And then we come to verses 8 to 16, kind of the last group of witnesses that we're going to look at today that he really defines what they teach us is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah. And they teach us that faith looks beyond the now and into eternity. Faith believes God to the very end of our lives that he is faithful to his promises. In verse 9, it says, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 13, all these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things promised. They never did receive what God promised. What was promised to them? Well, it was promised that they would have numerous children, so many it would create a nation. None of them saw that nation, okay? Also, God promised that they would have rest in the promised land, that this nation would dwell in the promised land. It would be their country, and they never saw that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Sarah all died not receiving the promise. It goes on to say they only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting they were foreigners and strangers, get this, on earth. They were a foreigner. If you've ever been overseas on a trip, you're a tourist. You're not planning on staying long. You know, you live differently than how you live here in America, because here in America, this is where you live. You buy things, you do a lot of things overseas. You're not buying property. You're not buying houses. You're not buying motorcycles and cars because you don't have a way to get them home. You live completely different if you're a foreigner. And it says they lived as foreigners. They realized that earth was not their real home. It goes on to say in verse 14, people who say such things show they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. It is so easy for us to look at life with our human perspective and to only see what's happening in the here and now when we go through difficulties and suffering and hardships. What we need to do is when that happens is we need to put on spiritual binoculars, look at men and women in the Bible who are witnesses that teach us about faith. They teach us to not look at the here and now, but to look ahead to heaven and eternity, because that's what really, truly matters. Faith says, I am going to believe God to the very end of my life, even if I don't see God answer. That's what faith says. Even if I don't see the answer, if I don't get what I want, if I don't get what I'm praying and believing for, I will be faithful. In your notes, it says, to experience God's faithfulness, you must first experience a crisis that challenges your faith. We all like a supernatural healing. We like miracles. We like those stories how God gives miraculous provision. But do you realize that for there to be a healing, there first has to be sickness? For there has to be a miracle, there has to be a physically impossible situation that we're going through that can't be met, that can't be settled with human endeavors. It takes a supernatural act of God to meet it. And those trials of faith challenge us. You can't have a resurrection without a death. None of us like to die, but we like to see the resurrection. Friends, if you're going to live for God, expect there to be challenges to your faith, and then be faithful in the midst of those challenges. As you continue to read through Hebrews 11, it's interesting. 21 times in chapter 11 alone, the author uses the phrase by faith or for faith. Did you realize that when we're reading it? By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith. It's by faith. 21 times he says, it's by faith. Don't quit. Don't lose heart. Don't stop. Keep on going. Don't lose your faith. As you read the rest of the chapter, sometimes when people had faith, God did answer and he did great things. But there's other times he didn't. Just look at these. I'm going to kind of give a quick overview so you can kind of see this in action. Verses 17 and 19, Abraham offered up Isaac as a sacrifice, concluding God was able to raise him up even from the dead. His faith paid off. God spared Isaac, provided a ram in the thicket, and says, here's the sacrifice, don't kill your son. God never intended to kill for Abraham to kill Isaac. He was just testing him to see if he loved God more than the promise of God. How about you this morning? Do you love God more than the promises of God? Or are you focused more on the blessings of God than the one who blesses? It goes on in verse 24, by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, esteeming the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Verse 28, by faith, Moses kept the Passover, the firstborn died, Israel freed from slavery. Woo! Yeah! God came through, he answered. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, the Egyptians, they drowned. All right, faith paid off. God answered. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Faith paid off. God answered. Verse 31, by faith Rahab's life was saved from Jericho's destruction. God answered. Faith paid off. Verse 32, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Who's that talking about? Daniel. Quenched the fury of flames. Who's that talking about? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle, routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Wow, look what God did. He answered. But now, the author shows the flip side, that God doesn't always come through in this life, in the here and now. Look what it says. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Verse 36, some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. That's a reference to the prophet Isaiah. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The author of Hebrews was saying, friends, he is saying, church, don't give up. No matter what happens, whether God comes through in this life or whether he doesn't, don't drift, don't depart, don't quit, keep on keeping on, don't lose heart. Sometimes when we go through a tough time, we think, man, I'm in this all by myself. No one else has had it as bad as I had. When you look at these witnesses, we realize that suffering, hardship, confusion, questions, doubt, discouragement, that's all part of the package. You see, if it wasn't, you wouldn't need faith, would you? Because faith is a substance of things hoped for, not what you've got now. It's the evidence of things that are not seen. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God rewards those who half-heartedly go after him, who say, today I will. Oh, no, today I won't. No, you got to earnestly seek him to be rewarded. Last thing in your notes this morning, friends, what we need to realize, because people say, well, God's not faithful. He hasn't helped me out. God's faithfulness is primarily about eternal matters, which is what really matters. Eternal matters are the things that really matter. And then his faithfulness is secondarily about earthly matters, about the things happening to you and I right now. But we have a home in heaven, a far better country waiting for us. And that's why Jesus died. Jesus died for our eternity, to save us from an eternity in hell because of our sin. Jesus didn't die to make our life better. He died to give us eternal life so we don't spend eternity away from him, separated from God. Dallas Willard made this quote, and he said, Jesus lived a life of utter trust because he understood, he understood his Father to be unfailingly competent and wholly devoted. The striking result and takeaway is this. With this magnificent God positioned among us, Jesus brings the assurance that our world is a perfectly safe place for us to be. You know, when we look at our world and we see COVID, we see inflation, we see all these different things going on around us politically, the violence, the discord in our country, And maybe on a personal level, you're struggling with a health challenge or a financial challenge or something's going on in your marriage, your family, at work, whatever it is. And you can feel like this world is not a safe place. When you see all that the God of this world is doing, stirring up trouble, all the discord, strife, suffering, fear that's going on. In the midst of it all, we need to realize that Satan is a liar, a deceiver, and that the Lord God Almighty is our great shepherd. And as his sheep, he's watching over us, protecting, providing, guiding, nurturing, encouraging, exhorting, giving us a kick once in a while. This world is a safe place if you have Jesus. So maybe you're going through a time of discouragement or fear, depression, whatever it is. Friends, don't lose heart. Look to Jesus. He is your great shepherd. He is with you. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, you are Almighty God, the great shepherd of the sheep who loved us so much that he gave his life for us that we might have life and have it more abundantly here on earth and life eternal in the future. You're watching over us, your sheep. You love us. You gave your life for us. Help us to trust you with everything in our lives. Maybe some of you here this morning or some of you watching online, you're discouraged. You're going through a tough time and you've been praying and you're feeling it's doing no good. You've been going after God and you're thinking of throwing in the towel. Or maybe you've just been discouraged and you've started to make those series of bad decisions and you're starting to drift today. Whatever your circumstance, if you realize this morning that you need to keep the faith, you need to up that spiritual diet, the word that came in the prophecy this morning is put aside those things that are unhealthy. God has a race marked out for you to run, but you've got to feed yourself on the right things. And you'd say, today, I need to start getting healthy spiritually. I need to not lose heart. I need to commit myself to going after God no matter what, realizing there is an eternal heavenly home waiting for me, and that's what really matters. So if you're here today and you'd say, I've been kind of losing heart, I've been down, but today I'm saying, God, I'm going to go after you. I'm not going to lose heart. I'm going to put you number one. If that's you for any reason, I'd like you to raise your hand all around this room this morning. Just go ahead and put your hand up. Thank you. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. If you're watching online today and God's speaking to your heart, that's you, I want you to go ahead and lift your hand and just acknowledge that to God right now. You know, a few moments ago I read Hebrews 11:6 where it says those who that want to please God, they must first believe God exists, and then they need to earnestly seek him, believe he will reward you diligently. There may be some of you here today, you're not seeking God because you're not a follower of Jesus. You don't have a relationship with Christ. Maybe even some of you struggle with the existence of God. You're an atheist, or maybe you're an agnostic. You're saying, I don't know. Friends, there is one way you can know that there is a God, and that's by the person of Jesus. Jesus is a historical figure. He's been proven in history, his death and his resurrection. And Jesus loved you and I so much that he died on the cross for our sin. If all of us are honest, we know we do wrong. None of us are perfect. None of us are righteous. And God's standard to get into heaven is perfection. And because of that, none of us deserve heaven. But that's why Jesus died, that if we confess our sin and confess Jesus as our Lord, as our King, we say, you're going to be my leader and in charge of my life. I will diligently, earnestly seek you. I'll do what you want. He will diligently reward you. He'll give you abundant life now and eternal life in the future. And if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not a Christian, whether you're here or you're online watching, if you'd say, Craig, I want that relationship. Enoch had that love relationship with God. He walked with God. If you want that relationship, I'd like you to raise your hand right now. If you'd say, I need to be saved from my sin, I need a relationship with God, just put your hand up in the air. How many here this morning, you'd say, that's me. I need a relationship with God. I need to be forgiven. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? Anyone else today? If you're watching online and that's you, go ahead and put your hand up. I'm going to say this prayer. Thank you. I see that hand. I'm going to say this prayer. I'd like all of us to repeat after me, no one praying alone. Lord Jesus, you gave your life because of my sin. I need forgiveness. Wash me of all I've done wrong. I am trusting you with everything in my life, with my future, with my eternity. I serve you as Lord. I seek you with all my heart. And I accept your love. Jesus, help me walk with you. Amen.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.